Bob just thanked our Lord for his trustworthiness and all his promises. So in light of that, turn to one of the greatest promises in all the Bible. Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. Romans 8, 26 and 27. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Blessed is the reading of God's holy promise to all of His saints, those of us who are in Christ Jesus, our Lord. Father, help us with this very difficult text to grasp its meaning. May I be faithful and explain what I see. And may we all see with our hearts the beauty and the glory and the comfort and the surety of your love for each and every one of us through Jesus Christ. Amen. All right, let me just start with a rhetorical question. Have you ever found yourself before your God and Savior in prayer totally speechless? Meaning you just don't have a clue what to pray for in any given circumstance. Maybe because of the weight of dread that's upon you, or the weight of fear or grief or confusion. It just overwhelms your emotions. It overwhelms your thoughts. And all you got is, Father, I have no idea what your will is here. No idea what to pray for. No idea what will in the near or distant future in my life glorify you. I know you have. That's why it's rhetorical. Every Christian has that experience again and again and again. And it is in those moments that we as believers feel our weakness the most. We know we need God's will. We know we need His help, direction. We know we need what is best in order to glorify Him. But we just don't know what to ask. In those times, be really encouraged. A lot of our walk with Christ is meant to be that way. Paul tells us here in Romans 8, verses 26 and 27, that our ineptitude is not a failure on our part. It is the opportunity of God, the Holy Spirit, to step in and to pray the will of God on our behalf, for our good, in light of eternity. Paul, as we have seen, I don't know, what is this, fifth week in Romans 8, I think? This chapter has been about the person, the doctrine. Don't ever separate those. Doctrine is very personal for a Christian, teaching us about the person of the Holy Spirit. There's only one God, one eternal being, existing in three distinct eternal persons, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Jesus meant it when he said to his disciples, it's better that I go away. It's better, guys, in other words, that I go and die on a cross for your sins and be resurrected from the dead for your justification, and that I ascend on high to the right hand of the Father. It's better for you so that I will send to you the third person of the Trinity to live in you. He meant it. Romans 8 has been one of the places in all of Scripture where the Holy Spirit is revealed most fully. We have seen, right, in verse 2 that the law, the principle of the Spirit of life, the principle of the Holy Spirit who has given us life as Christians, he has set us free from the principle of sin and death in verse 2. And we have seen that because of that, therefore, the indwelling Holy Spirit is constantly at work in us, causing us to fulfill the righteous requirements of the law in verse 4. And that he personally brings to us peace and life in verse 6. And in verse 11, Paul said, Christian, the Holy Spirit who dwells with and in your spirit with you right now, he is the person who will in the future raise your dead body to immortality. But in the meantime, he said, he's the one who is empowering us to put to death the deeds of the flesh, of the body. And he is the one who presently, right now, gives to you assurance of your salvation by bearing witness with our spirits that we are the children of God. And then he calls the Holy Spirit that has been given to us who believe, the first fruits. The down payment, the foretaste, meaning the absolute guarantee of your future, eternal. We've been singing about this morning. Resurrection from the dead in the presence of the glory of God forever. That's what we've seen about the Spirit. And now he comes to verses 26 and 27. And he tells us, the Holy Spirit prays, stands in the gap personally between us and the Father, praying individually for us according to God's will. Notice there the word likewise at the beginning of verse 26, which get it in its context. In other words, likewise, meaning in like manner of what I've just said, which was what? Verses 18 to 25, where his point was this. The hope that is birthed in every Christian, he has just argued, that is the power. That hope is the power to endure in this life suffering. Okay, but now, likewise, something else. The Spirit helps us in this state of weakness down here that we all exist in. He helps us by knowing, Christian, he knows every groan that is deep down in your soul, in your heart. And he takes them and he prays them in order to bring about the perfect will of God. which then guarantees that all of your life's experiences will work together for your eternal good. For every Christian, let's read our text again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What I mean is this, for we don't know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And He who searches hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit. He knows the mind of the Spirit because, or that is, the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Got it? There are two big questions, therefore, to answer this morning. The first is this. What does that mean? What does it mean when He says the Spirit intercedes? I mean, intercedes means to come in between. Or it's in the context, as we see, we don't know what to pray, but the Spirit does. It's praying on behalf of, coming in between. So what does it mean that the Spirit intercedes with groanings? They're too deep for words or wordless. That's the first question. Second question is, okay, what does the Spirit pray for us? So, let's go to the first question. The text tells us the Holy Spirit intercedes for us with, and literally should be something like this, with what? Wordless groanings. So what's He talking about? All right, so in my study of the history of the interpretation of this text, from history and in the present, there are three main options that are put forward by scholars in what they think it means. First option is this, that essentially what Paul is saying here is this is referring to Christians praying in tongues by the Spirit. Second option is put forward is that this is referring to the Holy Spirit's groanings, which are totally apart from us or our groanings. In other words, He groans, but we're oblivious to it. But you can certainly be confident that He is interceding for you. The third option is that these groanings are experienced in the context by believers because those groanings originate from the Holy Spirit Himself. In other words, He inspires them by living in our hearts. And then He takes those groanings, those unintelligible, wordless groans, longings, and He translates them into concrete prayer in line with God's perfect will. Okay, so let me real briefly go through the first two. And I'll spend time on the third because that's what I think makes most sense. Some scholars do hold that the interceding of the Holy Spirit with groanings here, unintelligible groanings, it refers to Christians praying in unknown tongues. Like what Paul says, for instance, in 1 Corinthians 14. If I pray in a tongue, glossolalia, language, my spirit prays, but my mind, that is, intelligible thinking, my mind is unfruitful. Doesn't know what it's saying. I don't know what I'm saying. What am I to do? Well, I will pray with my spirit. And I will pray with intelligent thinking, words. And I will pray with my mind also. One who speaks in a tongue speaks not to men, but to God. For no one understands him. But he utters mysteries in the Spirit. So the argument goes, this explains how the Holy Spirit's groans with us as Christians groan. As he said in verse 23, right before this, right? We ourselves groan inwardly. The Spirit groans and together they come out in praying, in glossolalia, tongues. But that seems to me to be too far-fetched. And Paul, if you wanted to say that, why don't you just say it? Tongues, and use the term that you do use. And in this text, the phrase means groans, groanings without speech. Tongues is speech, you just don't understand it. Secondly, all Christians in this text, okay, when you read it, you think it's just some, it certainly seems he's talking to the entire body of Christ, all the saints, all the Christians. We all groan in the context here and what he said before. We all groan because we have the Holy Spirit. That's verse 23. But Paul has made it clear that not all Christians speak in tongues. So is he just talking about the few? I don't think so. And besides that, tongues is tongues, groanings is groanings. So, all right. The second option is there are scholars who think this just means that the Holy Spirit communicates to the Father about what we really need. He just does it with groanings. That's what the text says. That's it. Apart from us, in the sense of anything going on in us, but it's on behalf of us. Okay, I find that a little hard to say that that's what he means. Okay, but I'm not just, all these are possible, but I mean, okay, so why, Paul, then, is the Holy Spirit interceding, praying what we don't know what to pray, but he does it with unintelligible, wordless groanings. The Holy Spirit is God. God is omniscient. He knows exactly what to pray for. It says it in the text. The will of God. The Spirit's mind is never without intelligible words to communicate that. Okay, so what I think is the best option, I'm going to spend time on it, because I tried to get it over. I will say it's been really helpful to me this week. And that is, the Holy Spirit inspires our longing for God and His glory, in the sense that we yet don't even have, as Paul said back in chapter 5. Christians are who? They are those who hope for the glory of God. Now, why do I say that? Okay, context. So look at your text. Go back up to what we saw last week. Starting in verse 21, Paul writes here, all the creation is in the midst of chaos and futility, in hope that the creation itself will be, in the future, set free from its bondage to corruption, and it, all creation, will obtain the freedom of what? of the glory of the children of God when we are glorified. It's longing for the future of Jesus' second coming when all the Christians will be revealed in the resurrection. But in the meantime, it's in the midst of this chaotic groaning world. Why'd I say that? Well, we'll see in a little bit, because he says, oh, let me reinterpret that. The creation groans. And then he says in verse 23, we Christians ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the future. Hope, adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. The Holy Spirit's groans that He brings to the Father on our behalf are not merely His groans, but they are our groans that are produced by the Holy Spirit because He lives within us. And then He takes those groans from the depths of our souls and He takes them in prayer, praying the will of God, which cannot therefore not happen. What I mean is this: the Father who hears and answers these groans of the Holy Spirit, the text says the Father is the one who searches each and every one of your hearts as a believer. Look at verse 27. And He who searches hearts. Okay, that has to be the Father in the context as you read on. He who searches hearts, He knows what is the mind of the Spirit, of the Holy Spirit. Because the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. So what I think He is saying is that groans, they are in every believer's heart. The Holy Spirit's the one who's created them because He lives in them. And then He takes those groans in the form of prayer, the perfect will of God. And so those groans that He intercedes with are not just the Holy Spirit's groans. They are our groans that He takes and prays the will of God. Okay. Let me say it this way. Paul just made it clear in the context, in verses 18 to 25, right before this, that the groanings of creation and the groanings of Christians is all because of the fallen world. The Holy Spirit's not fallen. He's never subjected to this fallen world where all He has is groans, where He would need to groan like us. Let's read Bible again. Yeah, let's start at verse 20 again. The creation was subjected to futility. Not willingly, didn't do it itself, but because of Him, that is God. Because of sin, we saw last week, God subjected the whole creation to futility with a goal, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and it will obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. And Paul says, let me say that in another way. And this is where he brings up the groaning. For, let me unpack it. We know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we Christians who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we during this time also groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. And so the groaning that Paul's talking about here, it is part of our weakness. It's part of our profound limitations right now. We're caring about, as he has made clear, the sinful flesh, this body of death. It's part of all the futility in this universe. And thus, it's part of every experience of pain and death of this fallen created order. And in the midst of this present time for Christians, we are saved. We have been justified. We're guaranteed the future. Paul can't be more clear about that. In that context, we're saved. But we are not yet glorified. And so the indwelling Holy Spirit, the third person of the Trinity, produces during this time these longings for the glory of God, these longings for God, these longings for sinlessness which awaits the future, longings for obedience from a heart of faith, longings for holiness in the midst of the brokenness of this entire created order and us. And all of that longing with it in this context is what's causing groanings. Say it this way. Remember what he said in verses 15 and 16. Jump back quickly. Hope you do have a Bible in front of you. It's your life. He said to us, Christian, you have received the Spirit. Okay, get it. We've received the Spirit, the Holy Spirit of adoption, as sons, by whom, that means by the Holy Spirit, we do something. We cry, Abba, Father. You see, the Spirit Himself bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. So get this connection. We who are Christians pray. We cry, Abba, Father. Why do we do that? The answer is clear. Because of the Holy Spirit. We wouldn't do that without the Holy Spirit producing that. I think that's the same dynamic Paul's referring to in verse 26. So the flow is the Spirit within us bears witness with our innermost being, which causes us to cry in intelligible language, Abba, Father. Then in verse 23, he was clear. The first fruits of the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, causes us also to what? Groan inwardly at the deepest part of our being, yearning for the future resurrection of our bodies. So the witness of Abba Father that comes through Christians, you're one. Is that you? Oh, where'd that come from? That came from the Holy Spirit's witness to your heart. And the groaning in verse 23, the longing for the glory of the resurrection, that's the Holy Spirit's groaning that He produced in you, that longing. which produces groaning in the in-between time. And so Paul then says to us, here we are. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. The way the Spirit prays for us is by taking our groanings that we experience inwardly, and He intercedes, knowing the exact will of God in each of your situations at any given moment. And He prays it. You can be assured it's answered. That's the first question. Let's go back now into the second question. And okay, what the heck is the Holy Spirit praying? What? Let's go slowly. Read verse 26 again. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. What I mean is this. For we do not know what to pray for. I mean, as we ought at that given moment. But the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So the implication is that the Spirit prays for things that we as Christians do not know that we should ask for them. But we should if we knew it, but we don't know it. In other words, He just said, our weakness brings ignorance to us. The Holy Spirit, watch this. Likewise, the Spirit, therefore, helps us in our weakness. Our weakness is defined as not knowing what to pray for as we ought. Holy Spirit knows exactly what each and every one of us needs. For our sanctification. For our being molded to the image of Christ. In our walk with Jesus. So when He prays for things that we do not know that we should pray for, seems logical, right? I think that means it rules out the things that we do know we should pray for. So, what do you mean? Well, we know God's will in lots of places and therefore pray it. You know, read Paul's prayer in Ephesians 1. There's his will. Pray for yourself. Pray for other believers. We are to trust in God's promises in His words daily, but that's a battle. There's something that we're supposed to pray for. God, help me trust in Your word. I know that's Your will. We are to pursue holiness without which no one will see the Lord. I know it's Your will that I pursue holiness and hate sinfulness that rises up within me. There, pray it. That's His will. You know what to pray for. You know to pray, oh Father, don't let me give in to the sins of gossip or slander or gluttony or drunkenness or pornography or sexual sins of all kinds and all kinds of other clear, universal, applicable, moral commandments that He's given us in Scripture. We're not ignorant of that. We know what to pray for. Okay. Question of the text is, what kinds of things do we not know that we should pray for them if we knew? And I think it's fair to say that therefore that includes, and we all know the sixth commandment, it just includes those things we're just not sure about. I don't know His will. There. And the reason we're not sure right now in this life is because of our weakness. And the paragraph right before just said that we experience as Christians desires for Christ in the midst of limitation, in the midst of pain, in the midst of suffering. Like what Paul said in Romans 7, we're doing it while we're saying, wretched man or woman that I am, who will deliver me from this body of death. And this Christian experience, the only true Christian experience, is our weakness, which includes not knowing the will of God in all kinds of situations. The groaning experienced under the futility of the world, whether it be sickness and earthquakes and tsunamis and wars and pain and persecution, whatever it is, all of that groaning is the weakness which causes not knowing what I should pray for. For instance, we know that deep down, every Christian who is there, meaning synonymous with indwelt by the Spirit, deep down, every Christian wants to be faithful to Christ. We want to walk by the Spirit, putting down the deeds of the body. We know that. But in situation after situation, we are often at a loss of what I should ask in this situation. Pray. I mean, sickness comes. I don't know what your will is. Do I pray to be healed? Or do I pray just to be faithful in it? Do I pray to not lose that job, or do I pray that you work holiness and sanctify me through the job loss by trusting you? We don't know. So let me say this way then, and pull back and say what I mean is this. As Christians, we know the revealed will of God. Okay, Paul puts it this way in 1 Thessalonians 4. For this is the will of God, your sanctification. That is, that you abstain from sexual immorality. That each one of us, that you know how to control your own body in holiness. We know that's God's will. We're not ignorant of that. You know how to pray that. We know how to, God has told us very clearly, love the Lord your God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength. We're not ignorant of that. It's His revealed will. Love each other in the body of Christ. We know His revealed will. The problem is, if the weakness is, the groanings is because we don't know the secret will of God. Let me say the same thing, meaning exactly the same thing with a different word. We do not know the hidden will of God. One more time, different word, means exactly the same. We do not know the sovereign will of God. What do I mean? We don't know what will actually transpire until it does. Remember saying at a home group a few weeks back, I don't know God's sovereign will until I look backwards and see what happened. Now I do. And that causes groaning and yearning. For example, just give a biblical example first. Paul intends to go to Jerusalem. Yes, he hears people say, well, by the Spirit's telling me this, Paul. Okay. But Paul does not concretely know what's going to happen to him when he gets to Jerusalem. Will he be killed? Will he just be imprisoned? Or maybe none of the above. Maybe God's Spirit will be poured out with a great awakening and Paul will be lauded by all the Jews in Jerusalem. Thanks for coming. He does not know. Paul knew this, though, and he wants us to know it. The Holy Spirit knew exactly the will of God. The Spirit knew the will of God was for Paul to go to Jerusalem and to be arrested and imprisoned for 3 years and to testify to the bigwigs in the Roman Empire about the gospel of Jesus and his resurrection from the dead. Or you say this way, cancer comes. God, what is your sovereign will in this? I don't know. It's okay to pray. I know what I would like. I want to be healed. But if that's not your will, I do know this. Praying Cornelia, keep me faithful in it if it leads to death. But here's the point about what's going to transpire. We don't know. We are unsure. And every one of us would yearn to know the perfect will of God so that we can petition the Father, not with wordless, have no idea how to articulate Him, groanings, but we could just articulate exactly His will in every situation and ask Him and know we're going to get it, that we can say with intelligible words, but we now cannot. And so in situations like Paul's or the cancer, we groan. We groan that we're not sure what God's will is. And this sickness, and this persecution, and this job loss, and this tense family situation, and this big, personal, massive decision to make. I don't know. And that's what we're stuck in. Think about the Apostle Paul, fellow Christian, sinner, but an apostle. Think about Paul praying intelligibly for something that while he was praying, he did not know that was not God's will. He did that. He was not praying against God's revealed will in the Bible. He was praying against God's sovereign, hidden will. When Paul prayed, not against God's revealed will, this prayer that he was praying, it was in a category totally different than God's revealed will. His sovereign will, hidden will. Or as Paul puts it to us, I think he would say this about even what he was asking. We do not know what to pray for as we ought. He didn't. Because the Bible nowhere told Paul. The Apostle Paul, when he asked, will have the thorn in his flesh removed. It did not tell him that. Nor did it say that God would not do that. And so he was free to pray. And he did. Three separate occasions. Father, please remove this tormenting thorn from me. Until God says, I'm going to put a stop to these prayers. And he answered. Finally, Paul, no, it's not my will. My will, Paul, is to strengthen you through not taking it away. But Paul, not knowing though before that, the sovereign will of God, prayed, please take it away. Please take it away. But Paul also knew something, and he's communicating it to us. He knew that in the midst of saying, I know that I would certainly prefer this, Father, he knew that he could at that very moment trust the Holy Spirit reading his heart, praying with his groans, the perfect will of God. And so we, as the children of God who have the first fruits of the Holy Spirit, we should be really and deeply encouraged by these two verses. Because it means that in our hardest times, our most confusing, most frustrating moments of insecurity, fear, grief, we can know that our groanings are the work of the indwelling Holy Spirit who is always working them out in prayer that will come about for our good. As Paul will say a few verses down, rhetorically, it means he's making a statement. Christian, if God, the Holy Spirit, the Father and the Son are for us, who could be against us? No one. Which means, so when you feel weak, when you feel at a loss because of suffering or pain, confusion, sickness, futility, persecution, plans you've made that then fail, Christian, don't despair. If God's for you, who could be against you? Don't despair. But thank your Father that the Holy Spirit who resides in you is interceding on your behalf. Your despair, your pains, don't deny them. Be real with them. Your groanings are not wasted. Ever. They are purposed by God. God, the Holy Spirit, is using them to form you through his answered prayers to the image of God's Son. So if you don't have all of your future figured out, be encouraged. You don't have to. God the Holy Spirit knows that he prays. He petitions the perfect will of God on your behalf, even though you don't yet know what that is. The Holy Spirit intercedes for us. Not against us. us. And this is throughout your Christian life. And that is why the Spirit's intercession results in the next verse. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to His purpose. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for such a promise. All purchased by the blood of the second person of the Trinity. Lord Jesus, we thank You for keeping Your promise. You could do no other but go to the cross for us and be resurrected from the dead and ascend to the Father and rule and reign until all Your enemies are put under Your feet, and send the Holy Spirit, Your good. Continue to catch us up into the presence, the manifest presence of Your Spirit together here and throughout our lives this week to the glory of Your name. Amen. Let us stand.